Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. This is, like I said, one of the things our first Sunday when we started this path to the cross is we started on Palm Sunday. Now it is Palm Sunday now, obviously celebrating when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Sunday, and then throughout the week, of course, coming on Friday would be Good Friday, and then you have Easter next Sunday, and so you have the week of Passion is coming up. This is the week to start celebrating it. One thing that we want to make clear is, you've probably seen it on the news and other places, someone made a comment, this will be the first time in a long time that we aren't celebrating Easter. Well, that's just simply not true, as many of you have shared, right? This isn't had anything to do with celebrating Easter. We celebrate Easter every single day, because if Jesus isn't alive, then I wouldn't be setting up this podium and standing on a porch talking to a parking lot, right? And y'all wouldn't be here either. If Jesus wasn't alive, then there'd be no reason for us to gather. The reason is, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive today, and he's never going away. And so Easter's just a time to symbolize that. But every time we gather, whether it's Facebook Live or whether it's here in church when we're able to come back, or whether it's in a parking lot like we're doing right now, He's alive. We are serving a risen Savior. And so there's no missing out on Easter, right? Yeah, we don't have the outfits and different things like that. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Nicole's going to make fun of me, but next week when I do this, I'm going to probably be wearing this pink and blue shirt that I have that I've actually worn for, I think, the past four Easters. Right? I'm one of the guys that buys an Easter outfit once and then just wears that thing till it don't fit no more, right? And so she jokes with me that every Easter I wear the same outfit. Well, too bad, right? Why buy another one, right? And so I have me a little bow tie on, maybe I look fancy. But that being said, yeah, we don't have the outfits, and we may be doing makeshift Easter egg hunts, but we serve a risen Savior. And so we know that that isn't the case, that we are definitely celebrating Easter. But one thing I do want to challenge you is that if you haven't been having time with your family or spending special times in devotion or prayer or worship, start this week. And one thing you can do this week is begin to read, whether it's Matthew or Mark or Luke, begin to read these passion accounts together day by day, leading up till Easter. And that would be an awesome, awesome way to take part in some family devotion and family fellowship. But as it's Palm Sunday, we're of course going to be looking at Easter next weekend, the resurrection. So today, we're going to be looking at a dark Friday. It's a good Friday. We know it now is a good Friday because we know what comes on Sunday. But then it was a dark Friday. We're going to be in Matthew 27. We're going to be reading a pretty big chunk, verses 24 through 56. I actually could read a lot more, but I didn't want to cut too much out of the crucifixion story, and I also didn't want to be reading forever. So follow along as we read in verse 24. It says this: "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him up wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which is read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and they put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Well, as we turn to this very, very famous account of the crucifixion, one of the things we do when we look at these big chunks of a narrative, and when I say narrative, I just simply mean this isn't a letter. This ain't like what Paul wrote or Peter wrote. This is a gospel, and so in the gospels you have a narrative, and of course they're telling stories. And so one of the things when you look at these stories is you just want to look at each sort of detail and piece to kind of draw out the points that you want to see. And one of the things I always like to do is I like to look at perspectives, people's perspectives that are told throughout the story, right? Because we see things the way they've seen it. Well, that can just be a way to organize things, but here in Matthew, I actually think it's the point he wants us to get, because as we're reading through Matthew, you're going to see it shift between all these different people, between Pilate, between the soldiers, between Simon, between all these other people. You're going to see the story sort of shift, and I think it's because it's wanting us to see things from a different perspective or a different view, and so that's what we're going to do, and I think, hold on for everybody that's at the drive-in, I think I just killed my Facebook feed. Bummer. David, I don't know if it was me or it was Facebook, but we'll restart it. I'll call it round two. Is it up? I think it's dealing with a little bit of a lag on that end because it definitely isn't up on here anymore. It posted. All right, we'll see if that works. I'm on live again, and regardless, we'll keep moving on with our drive-in service. I know a lot of you are already here. If you're joining us on Facebook Live on this new video, it's because it kicked me off the last one. You might be seeing the remnants of what was left. There's a little bit of a delay, I think, from here to there, but I started a new one, so hopefully you should be seeing me here soon, and hopefully you can jump onto this one. But yeah, as we start to look at this, one of the things I want to do is I want to look at these different pieces of the story. I want to look at the different characters. And so the first view we're going to look at, number one, is Pilate's view. Pilate's view, right? And with Pilate's view, we see innocence, right? We see innocence. First thing we see when I jump into this story is we're jumping straight in to, well, Jesus was delivered over to Pilate. Now, we know the whole story, right? He was betrayed by Judas, and then he was betrayed by Judas. He was brought before a mock trial, but then they ultimately pushed him over to Pilate. And one of the things they were trying to convince everybody of at that time was that this was a political criminal. And the reason was because Jesus had called himself King of the Jews, right, and Son of God. Now, the Jews hated him because he called himself Son of God. Right? But they issued it to the Romans by saying, this is a man who's a king and he's trying to take over. You better take him seriously. Right? And so that was one of the things they were really worried about. And so they left him over to Pilate. But Pilate, as we know the story, really didn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Now, this story didn't tell us. The part we read didn't tell us. But we do know a few times when Jesus is before Pilate and he brings these charges before Pilate, he says to him, won't you even defend yourself? Right? And Jesus doesn't really say a word. Why? Because he's not there to defend himself. He knows why he came. But ultimately, even though Jesus is unwilling to defend himself, Pilate still doesn't find any reason for this man to be crucified. But see, you got to picture what's going on in Jerusalem and Israel as a whole at this time. They're not in control, right? The Jews, this isn't the Old Testament. The Jews don't have control of their own hometown. Rome has control of that hometown. And Pilate was a Roman governor, a Roman who was over this section of Israel. And so ultimately, Rome was very, very smart, right? They could take control of an entire country. But what they did was they left it up to the people to sort of govern themselves. What they did was they kind of acted like the people had their own power so that they didn't revolt. I mean, if you let the people live a pretty normal life, you don't have a bunch of revolts taking on. And so Rome was smart in that way. And so Pilate's job as a ruler, he couldn't always be the heavy-handed guy slamming his fist down. He was also a very good politician, right? Meaning he didn't want to upset the status quo. And so what's going on here is even though he can't find anything wrong with Jesus, he knows that the revolt outside is getting bad. And he says, if I don't do something, then they're just going to revolt. And ultimately, he didn't care about Jesus, right? So he's fine to deliver an innocent man over to die. Why? As long as it calms the people down, kill him. It's just another Israelite to Pilate, right? He's not worried about it at all. So one of the things I've often seen before, though, is people try to say, well, Pilate wasn't such a bad guy. No, he was. We know a little bit of history about Pilate. He was a jerk, but he was also here a coward. Right? What kind of official literally just gives over an innocent man and gives in to the voice of the crowd? And that's exactly what he does. So even though he washes his hands and says, this man's blood is on y'all's hands, he's still guilty. Pilate is still guilty. But one of the things we just need to see here, it's important to realize that the judgment that takes place is on an innocent man. I recently got to the opportunity to tour the detention facility here in Anderson. Right, and we went through it, and one of the points that was made in all of it, because they were showing us the conditions of everything and all of this, and one of the points that was made of it, he said, now at our detention facility, he said, everybody here is actually innocent. Now he said that somewhat jokingly. He said, now 95 or even higher than that percent of them are guilty. He said, but while they're at this detention facility, they're not yet been tried, and so technically they're innocent. Right? They're innocent until proven guilty. He said, so everybody here is innocent. And he was making that point to try to impress upon us that, look, number one, they matter because they're humans. But number two, they matter because they might be innocent. Right? We want to take care of them. We don't want to let them sit in filth and all these other different things. And so he was giving us this spiel. And I was sitting there thinking about it. And I was with a group that was touring it. And many people that were in my group were concerned. And, you know, they were concerned about maybe a water leak or different things like that. But the thing was, the world doesn't want to ever see such an injustice as think of there might be somebody in prison that's there and innocent, or somebody on death row, God forbid, that's there and is innocent. Right? And that's one of the things that even a lost world pushes back against, that type of injustice. We don't like to think about it. But I think the great irony here as we get to the cross is that it's the exact opposite. The world knows that this man is innocent, and they're actually crying out for him to be taken. And they're releasing the prisoner Barabbas. See, Jesus was innocent. And he wasn't just innocent on a civil level, which means he wasn't trying to be a king and raise up an insurrection. No, he was also innocent on a moral level. He was actually innocent of sin. Right? He had been tempted just like me and you were, yet without sin. The punishment is going to be that of an innocent man. And rather than fighting for his freedom, he's willing to walk willingly into punishment. And this innocent man is going to pay the price for the guilty man. With Pilate, we see Jesus' innocence. But then we look at the soldier's view. And with the soldier's view, what I saw was King of Kings. But that isn't what they saw. I want you to look for just a second in Matthew 20, 27 again. Look at chapter 27, verse 27. These soldiers took him. They took him to the governor's, the soldiers of the governor took him into the governor's headquarters. They gathered all the battalion before him and they stripped him of his clothes. They stripped him of his clothes. They put this robe around him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they began to kneel down and act like they were honoring him as a king. And then they would beat him and spit on him and mock him. Right? What was this? It was the height of disrespect. It was the height of embarrassment. When it says this wasn't just a few guys, it says you got the whole battalion out there to watch Jesus be stripped and then mocked. And they're mocking him as a king. And you got to think, why would they do that? They really didn't have any beef with Jesus. Well, no, they didn't. They didn't have a real problem with Jesus. They're Romans, once again. They really don't care about these problems with the Jews. The Jews have all these problems with them. But these Roman guards, they knew how to be wicked. They knew how to be wicked. They knew how to inflict pain. They knew how to inflict punishment. And so once Pilate handed them over to these soldiers took control. And man, the brutality that they were known for was hard to put into words. And if you've ever seen, and there's multiple videos, and of course The Passion, that was one of the more famous ones with Mel Gibson. You've seen people try to recreate this and all the brutality that goes along with it. You can see what they can do on screens and things to try to illustrate it. And you see how hard it is to put into words, even in our scriptures. But the fact is, the Bible tries to paint a picture, and we ain't even there yet. This is just the beginning of His judgment. But ultimately, before this is all said and done, it says that Jesus was beaten to the point where He didn't even look like a man anymore. Right, His body was completely battered. But here what we see them doing is mocking Him. They mock Him, and more suffering is lumped onto Him. And then even when He gets to the cross, notice when He gets to the cross, they crucify Him, and then they place a little sign above Him that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." See, one of the things that these soldiers just wanted to keep highlighting was that this was a king. The problem is, they didn't know how true it was, what they were doing. Right? They're mocking a guy, making fun of him as king, not realizing that Jesus really was not only innocent, but He was also King of Kings. You know, I used to watch, it don't come on now anymore. I think you can watch reruns or watch it on demand. But we used to watch that show, Undercover Boss. If you've never seen it before, you know the whole premise is that the CEO of the company, he puts on regular clothes, disguises himself, they put all this makeup and things on him, and then he goes and works at the ground level up, right? He'll work in from the assembly line, and then he goes and works up through corporate, all the way up through corporate for the most part. And each time, the point is, he's trying to see things from his employees' perspective, and he's also trying to interact with his employees and see what he can best work on or help. And of course, in it, you probably don't see anybody saying that much bad about the boss. Now you do some. You see people complaining about the corporation and the organization. And at the end of the show, he always gives out prizes and vacations or money to these employees that really were in need, and he found out about it, and so it makes him look really good as a boss, right? But you gotta know that as they're filming that show, they gotta cut out a lot, because hey y'all, I work in a factory. And many of you may work in a job similar to that. It really don't matter where you work. Every job's the same way. There's people complaining about the boss, and some of it ain't so pretty. And in that situation, you got to think that CEO was talking to people that were just running him straight into the ground and talking about him and saying, boy, everybody who works here is a dummy, right? They're all dumb. They don't understand anything. If you just give me 5 minutes, I can run everything better. And we all have people or know people that are like that. And that's probably what happened on in their filming too. And they might have showed some of it for drama like TV. But the reality is, they probably cut a lot of it out. But see, those people make all those statements, and at the end, the CEO is unveiled, and they realize they were talking to the one who was in control of it the whole time. That's what's happening here, but on a much grander scale. These soldiers get Jesus. They beat Him. They mock Him. Now, I want you to realize it says they put the robe and the crown of thorns on Him, but then they mock Him, and then they take the robe off, and they put His own clothes back on Him. Because they were using this just as dress-up, just to ridicule Jesus. They did all this to mock Him as a king, when Jesus really was the King of Kings. See, and when you're looking at a crucifixion, this might not seem like a good place for a king to be. This king must have either lost in some sort of battle, or he must have lost control. But we know that even in suffering, Jesus is still king. God was still in control then, and He's still in control today. Right. Our King took this mocking. Here's why. Because it's part of the pain that sin brings. Sin brings pain on a physical level, but it also brings it in this mental and emotional level as well. It's the very things that me and you deserve that He took. Whether it was the forsakenness, whether it was the beating, or rather it was even this embarrassment. He took all this because it's part of the pain that sin brings. And hey y'all, we already know this. That's why we're here worshiping. But Jesus is King. He's the one we give our allegiance to, right? And we've got to ask ourselves, is He your King today? Right? Because if He's not, here's what I'm telling you. You can't find any better. If your hope is in a government press conference, then oh boy, you're in rough shape. And I think someone said it good on the, I don't know, it was one of those public officials recently. They said, turn off the news, right? That's what you need to do, right? Because if you've watched any of these press conferences, you realize that every day they come out, they can say something, but they don't know anything. They just say something, right? They got to say something, right? And then as soon as the press conference is over, there'll be a headline critiquing everything that they didn't say or did say, and they didn't even say anything, right? And so then there'll be that headline on for 24 hours, and people are watching this every day hoping, oh boy, I hope they find us an answer. I hope they find us an answer. And I believe so too. That's why we pray for our leaders. But I'm here to tell you that that ain't where my hope lies. My hope lies in Jesus, who is King. That he's the one that's in control of all this. And so this crucifixion account shows that our King is willing to endure the worst for us. No one else could do that for you but Jesus. Third, though, we see another perspective. We see Simon's view. Simon's view is one of suffering. Now, apart from the soldiers, I turn just briefly to Simon. I want to admit that this scripture particularly doesn't tell us that much in detail about it, so I'm not going to make much of it. You realize that I don't want everyone to say more than scripture says, because then you're just hearing me, and you don't need to hear me, you need to hear the Lord. But I do want to make a very simple point about Simon, and I think it's going to be a pretty obvious implication. We know that Jesus has already been beaten. The cat of nine tails that would have ripped his flesh with all the shards and everything that were in these straps of leather that would have wrapped around him and stripped off pieces of flesh. Right? We know that that would have taken place, that he would have already been spit on, kicked, beaten, mocked. He's already been through a really long night since the Garden of Gethsemane. And now with these mock trials and everything else, you can just imagine that the exhaustion, the pain, the suffering is weighing down on him. And we know for a fact that he was so beaten and tired that he couldn't carry the cross. And hey, that ain't no joke, right? We were doing at Fall Festival our Three Circles Hayride, and one of the sections in that was a cross. And here at the church, it's in here in one of our storage rooms. You've seen it before, members. The big cross that we have ain't even that big. And I just carried that thing from the storage room down to the woods behind the church here, and I was thinking, it's too much. And you got to imagine the beam that Jesus was carrying. And on top of that, dealing with the beating and everything that he had. And so he's carrying it. He can't. He's too weary. And the soldiers pull this man, Simon, who was watching this spectacle, and they make him carry the cross. So what does Simon see? Well, it's very simple. Simon was up close and personal, and he's seen the wounds. He would have seen the marks all over Jesus' body up close and personal. Simon sees the extent of suffering. And so when I say Simon's view is one of suffering, see, suffering is the story in all of this. When you're reading the crucifixion account and you think, man, why does it just keep laying on level after level after level of pain, and why is it describing all this? Y'all, it's very simple, because it wants you to know what Jesus did on your behalf. It wants you to know what you and I deserved, he took. And that was the height of suffering. He was enduring some of the worst pain that any man's ever known. And he took that beating because, as Isaiah says, by his stripes we're healed. He's taken that beating that we deserve. As we see the suffering servant, it should bring forward tears of sadness, yes, as we think about all that he endured for us. But y'all, it should also bring forward tears of thankfulness. If you're ever reading through this or even watching a movie that's trying to render it, the fact is, if tears begin to flow, it should be because of how good and great God is and how much we have to be thankful for. Hey, if you have anything to be thankful for today, Jesus is alive and he did all this for you. Forget COVID-19 for a minute. We ain't even worried about that right now. What we're talking about is Jesus died for you. Be thankful. We have so much to praise him for. Number four, and then we see the passerby's view. The passerby's view. And I say that word because that's what it says here in Matthew 27. We get on down and it says in verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, right? So one of the things about crucifixion, and we don't really know exactly where it took place. If you go to Israel, there's two locations they'll take you to. One is the Garden Tomb, and one is the church that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. What they did was they built a church around where they think the crucifixion took place. It's kind of neat, because when you go in there, I don't want to say tacky, but it's tacky, right? There's all this stuff hanging everywhere and all this brass fixtures and gold fixtures. But that being said, when they take you up to the place where the cross was, there's this little table sitting there, and there's this hole in the ground that's just about big enough to put your hand down in. My hand just barely fit in, but you can put your hand down and you can reach your arm all the way down through that hole and you touch rock. And the reason they have that is because they believe that that was the bedrock that the cross would have been sitting on top of this hill. And so people reach down, they touch that rock, they kneel down and kiss it, they pray there and all these different things. And we were able to see it. The other place was a garden tomb, and the reason they think it was the place of the crucifixion is because there was a mountainside right there that had a face of a skull on it. And since then, the nose broke off, and so you can't see it anymore, but they have a picture from the 1950s that said this is what it used to look like, and it looks like a skull. Why am I saying all this? Well, really, just to give you some fun facts to let you know what's going on, but one of the keys, no matter where it was that the Romans crucified, we often think about it being up on a hill, and we sing songs like Mount Calvary and all these things, and yeah, there's validity to that, but don't think about it as if it's up on a hill far away from you. No. The Romans crucified close enough for everybody to see. Why'd they do that? Because they wanted people to pass by to see the criminal being judged. They wanted them to see this judgment taking place. It was meant to deter crime. And you can just imagine if you're about to go break some laws and you see a guy hanging on a cross with nails in his hands, you think twice about going and breaking those laws. And so as these people are passing by the side of the road, they see Jesus on the cross and the two robbers. And the things that they say are all about salvation. And they're mocking him. If you remember, Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And people said, the Jews said to him, "It took us years to build this temple. You think you can do it in 3 days?" But then the Bible tells us that Jesus was actually talking about the temple that is his body. Right? And so that was what he's talking about even here, and they didn't understand it. They said, "You said you're the Son of God, save yourself. If God's listening to you, then why can't you come down? You've saved a lot of people. You raised Lazarus from the dead. Can't you come down off the cross?" And we know from the scriptures, certainly Jesus could have came down off the cross. Right? He could have done all these things. But they all come to one general point, this mocking. They claim that he saved others. He couldn't even save himself. So they mock him. Surely Jesus would stop it if he could. But they don't understand salvation. See, with the passerby's view, we see true salvation. I feel like every week on live stream and now here at Drive-In Church, I've been bringing up C.S. Lewis, but I can't help it. And in C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, you have the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you ever watched the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you don't want to read the book, it's good too. It's a really good movie. And in the movie, of course, it's basically telling the story of the gospel. And the lion in the book and in the movie, his name's Aslan. And Aslan is the Christ figure that C.S. Lewis has created. And in the story, one of the boys goes and he snitches to the witch, the Snow Queen, the evil queen. And he goes and he tells them where Aslan is, and in a sense, is a rebel. He's breaking apart from even his brothers and sisters. And so the queen comes and she says, "You got to give me back that boy because he's broken a law, and now I own him. His blood is mine." And Aslan, being a good king, talks to the queen, and she comes out of the meeting and she says, "Everything's fine." And everybody thinks that she just let it go. But they don't see the pain that's in Aslan's eyes. Now, this is where the gospel story comes in. Because, look, everybody thinks, well, sin was just paid for. No. It cost something great. And what happens that night in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is that Aslan goes off by himself. He's followed by two of the girls. And they're watching him from afar. And he walks straight into the enemy camp. And he allows them to beat him, to shave him, and drag him up to the stone table and kill him on the stone table. But what happens after all that? Well, briefly after that, the morning comes away. lightning sort of strikes or a flash happens. The table cracks in half and Aslan disappears. And the girls don't know what in the world just happened. And what happens is, at the very end of the movie, Aslan comes back to life. And while the queen is fighting, thinking she's going to win, here comes this massive lion. And she is shocked because he's the only one that could beat him. And her point was, at the very end, they say, "Aslan, how in the world did you do that?" And he makes the statement, "She didn't know that the death of the righteous one would bring the end to death itself." Y'all, that's what happened here in the gospel. They thought, "Jesus, come down off the cross. You can save yourself, then do it." But all they wanted was him to temporarily save his life. What they didn't realize is that he knew that blood had to be shed, and he came to bring a true salvation. They were talking about physical life, but Jesus knew their true need. Listen here, you can find temporary saviors for temporary problems. You can find them everywhere. You can find those in the news headline, a temporary savior for a temporary problem. But Jesus is an eternal savior for an eternal problem. And he came to bring us true salvation that lasts way longer than anything we can imagine. He came to fix our true problems. Number five, we see the bystanders' view. Jesus is hanging up on this cross, and the bystanders' view, they see judgment. The Bible tells us that the land grew dark, and for about 3 hours the land was dark, roughly from noon to 3 p.m. And then Jesus begins to cry out, and these people that were watching, there were people watching the spectacle, right? And we don't know much about exactly who this was that might have been standing there watching it, but we do know that he began to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus was experiencing the height of judgment which sin brings. They thought he was crying out to Elijah, and they went to go get him something, but they said, no, listen to him. And they begin to hear him say this. See, Jesus was experiencing separation, or the separation that comes from God that comes with sin, which is really the height of judgment. And then Jesus yields up his spirit and dies. Have you ever experienced something and you really didn't know how important it was until after the fact? Since I've been talking about movies, I'll bring up one more movie. Forrest Gump. I love Forrest Gump. Every time it's on TV, and it's on TV a lot, I turn it on. Nicole doesn't like it because she's seen it 40 times with me. But Forrest Gump's good. You can't beat Forrest Gump and everything that goes on there. And one of my favorite things about that movie is all of the historical things that he undergoes. And you see them as little snippets in the movie. And really, he played a huge part in it. I think right off the top of my head, one of the funny ones was he's staying in a hotel. And he calls down to the hotel lobby and says, "There's somebody in that hotel over there. Their power must be out because they're searching around with flashlights." And it just happened to be the Watergate Hotel. And when they go to check on whether or not the power's out, basically Forrest Gump was the one responsible for letting out the Watergate scandal and Nixon getting, you know, impeached and all these different things. Well, Forrest Gump didn't even know what he was doing. He was just making a phone call because the power was out. He thought he was helping somebody out, right? Now, those type of scenarios don't really happen often, but you can bet that that's what's happening with these bystanders. See, they didn't really know what they were seeing. What they were seeing was Jesus experience the deepest depths of judgment on their behalf. So you can think you have tough times here right now in this life, but the truth is, there's nothing worse than being forsaken by God. Y'all, everything around us could crumble, but as long as we could gather and I could tell you Jesus is still in control, he still never leaves you nor forsakes you, you have a reason to smile and a reason to be thankful. If we were ever gathered and I told you from the Word, which is never going to be true because he never changes, but if we just imagined coming together and saying, "Hey, y'all, Jesus has forsaken us," then forget it. All hope is gone. That is the worst judgment that God would get rid of us. And see, that's truly what makes hell, hell. I've mentioned it before, but we look at the story, the doctrine of hell, and we talk about fire and brimstone and all these other things. Yeah, that sounds bad, but I'm telling you, the worst part about hell is no God. No God. And the only thing that makes heaven so good is God. Other than that, I'll be with Hank Williams Jr. and say, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." But that being said, I don't care about that. As long as wherever God's at, that's where we want to be, because that's truly what makes heaven, heaven. See, you may be listening on Facebook Live here, or maybe even in our parking lot, and you may be thinking that being forsaken by God isn't all that bad because you don't really care about him in the first place. I promise you that the Scripture states one day you will care. And you will find that the greatest mistake we could ever make is turning away such a loving Savior. The bystander's view, we see judgment at its height. But then finally, we see the centurion's view, number 6. And his view was, it's all true. It's true. We turn to the centurion in Matthew 27, and we see in verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Of course, what he's talking about there is in the temple, the thing that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where God's very presence was, where people weren't supposed to go, because if you go back there and you're not the high priest one day a year, you die. Right? So you don't go past that curtain. This curtain would have been big. This curtain would have been thick. And the fact that this curtain was torn from the top to the bottom was because God Himself tore this curtain. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, He gave each and every one of us access to God. He said, no longer do you have to go through a man, but you go through one man, Christ Jesus. Which is why y'all don't have to call me. I want you to call me if you have prayer requests. Don't get me wrong. But you don't have to come here and have confessions. And God doesn't hear my prayer more than He hears yours. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we all have access to God. And that's what makes our God so good. And so we see when He dies, this curtain is torn in two. And the rocks were split. We see the dead come to life. And there's a lot to make about all that. But we see that what's taking place here is sort of a sign that, hey, guess what just happened? God made a way for the dead to be brought back to life. But one of the things I think is great is it says when that centurion, this Roman guard, is sitting there guarding these prisoners, and he sees this take place, and I think it's worth noting, Jesus didn't get killed. And what I mean by that is nobody took his life from him. He gave it up. How do we know that? Well, when the Romans came out there, we don't have it in this account, they would break the legs of the prisoners so that they would die quicker because they were trying to get them down off the cross before the Passover feast time, and so they wouldn't mess around with any of the Jewish holidays. But they didn't have to break Jesus' legs. Why? Because He was already dead. And it was really, they thought, too soon for Him to be dead. That's why they even stabbed Him in the side to make sure He was dead. But the reason is because Jesus yielded up His spirit. No one took His life from Him. He gave it. He gave His life for us. And the centurion's been guarding Him this whole time. And when he sees what took place, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. See, we may not see amazing signs like this today, but you're not really meant to either. The Bible even tells us, if I did a bunch of signs and wonders, people wouldn't believe it. I've given them my word. They can read it. They can come to it. They can see it. The fact remains, though, it's all true. That this truly was and is the Son of God. And praise the Lord, He didn't stay dead. So as we've looked at these different perspectives, I hope you see Jesus. I hope you see Him from the view of Pilate, the innocent one who died on our behalf, from the view of the soldiers. I hope you see Him as the King of Kings, not just the mocked king. I hope you see Him as sovereign. Simon sees Him as our suffering servant on our behalf. I hope you see Him as the passerbys do, knowing that He's bringing us true salvation, as the bystanders do, that He's taking the height of our judgment. And I hope you see Him as the centurion does, that He is the Son of God who did all this for me and for you. He is He that, now all that remains is, if you see Him, do you receive Him? Is He the innocent substitute, or is He just the guy in the wrong place at the wrong time? Is He the mocked king, or is He the King of Kings? Is He the suffering sovereign, or just one more picture of suffering? We got to make sure that we answer those questions wisely.